We're thankful that you chose to worship with us this morning, and are thankful that the temperatures are a little more comfortable today. If you're here with children, please know that you're welcome. Kids' activity bins and a cry room are available in the foyer, and a parent-supervised nursery is available in the church basement following the children's story for those that are 5 and under. It's ready to come to the children's story. Before we begin the song, I want to highlight a few announcements. You know, many children who might be interested in attending our SUBA Vacation Bible Camp this summer, check out the details in the bulletin of how to register. There is a maximum number of kids that we can take, so make sure that you register to avoid any disappointment. We have several people registered already. There's also a volunteer sign-up sheet in the Darklex for anyone who loves children and wants to give a few hours of their time that week. The vision process reports can be found in the Narthex in the very back table. I just checked to make sure that they were there for you to look at if you missed our town hall meeting. There will be a congregational meeting on June 9th, immediately after the service, to vote on the proposed changes. Let's also remember to fill the community care barrel as we're able. There are so many people in our community that are in need and could use some help to put food on the tables. Other than that, please look through your bulletin. There are many more upcoming events and activities for you to participate in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful spring day that we can gather here in your presence among your people. Thank you for your loving kindness that never fails us and your faithfulness in walking alongside us through all the seasons of our lives. We come to you now just as we are. Make us the people you want us to be. Guide our thoughts, our hearts, and our actions that they may bring you glory. Bless us as we gather together that your word and your desires may be made known to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Still I dare to explore all my soul, how you should know. Thank you. Or joys to share, please raise your hand and have a microphone. Thank you. I was with Ron and the deans this morning. Please keep them in your prayers. She is very near the point where she will be led home, but not quite there yet. And if you could please hold any calls and visits to the Weems family just as they finish up this last week. Your prayers are much appreciated. Your food and visits have been much appreciated by Ron and Linda. Does anyone have anything you'd like to share? Thank you.
I so appreciate it when Pastor Tim prays, particularly for the troubled spots around the world. And there are so many troubled spots around the world. This came home to me this week as I read the headlines from a CNN broadcast speaking of an American missionary couple that were killed in Haiti on Thursday evening. Just an example of gang warfare in that little country of Haiti that has been so caught up in violence. David and Natalie, that's their name, David and Natalie Lloyd. Natalie's father is a congressman in Missouri, and he said concerning Natalie, his daughter, all she wanted to do, her lifelong passion, was to serve the Lord. David, the husband, 23 years of age, is a missionary kid. His parents have served an entire lifetime with mission for Haiti. And David and Natalie were caring for an orphanage when the gangs came and attacked and looted and brutally killed and their bodies. This couple is just one example of how violence has gripped our world today in so many troubled spots. David Baker, who is a congressman, the father of Natalie, said, "It seems the world has turned its back on me and is going to be left to gain control." I so appreciate the prayers of these troubled spots around the world. And just to put a name on one young couple, 23 and 21 years of age, who gave their lives serving the people of Haiti. I thank you.
Would anyone else like to share? A reminder, well, we are recorded, and this does end up online. As mostly listened to by people who care about the prayer for you. But if you are uncomfortable sharing because of that, please email into the church. We would be happy to pray for you. And we can keep that private as well. All right, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are near. We thank you that you are a kind shepherd who will leave the 99 to find the one, who will hold us in your arms when we cannot go free. Lord, we pray that you would especially be with those who are hurting today. Lord, we think of Linda and Ron Queens. Lord, we pray that you would be with your daughter and your son, that you would guide them in this difficult time, that you would give them your peace and reassurance as you lead Linda home into the fullness of your arms and presence. Lord, we think of all of those who are battling sickness, disease, who are battling depression, hopelessness, addiction. Lord, have mercy. Continue to work through our hearts. Continue to work through the hands of your people so that we can go and care for others here, so that we can be the answers to prayer for our neighbors. And Lord, as we think of all of the violence and hurt and warfare through the world, we pray that you would continue to work towards your peace. We think of the people of Haiti. We think of that young couple. We think of the many orphans who cared for. And the gang violence continues to rise up. We think of the people of Ukraine and the oppression that they continue to endure from invasion. We think of the people of Palestine and the invasion they continue to endure on their place and their land. And the violence they continue to endure. We think, Lord, of the Jewish people throughout the world who continue to endure violence just because of who they are. Lord, you see all things. You know all things. You know far more of what is going on in this world than we do. But we pray that you would work through us, that through our lives and by our prayers, we would see your kingdom come and your peacemaking be done here in our midst, in our neighborhoods, and throughout the world. As we give to you our gifts and offerings, we recognize that everything we have belongs to you. Use us. Use what we have. Advance your kingdom. Friends, I invite you to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We welcome children forward again for our children's story time.
Church. I love Stephanie's action.
It's all around us, right? It's you, and it's you, and it's me, and it's all of the people who are out here together. So let's take our voices, pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a loving church. Help us to show love to one another. Amen. We'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of him and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, and listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Well, this morning is actually something called Trinity Sunday. That's maybe more on some older church calendars that we follow here. But it's interesting that Trinity Sunday comes right after Pentecost Sunday. Now, I want you to think for a moment, the Trinity. Imagine a person who is normal, who doesn't use a lot of church words, asks you, "What is this Trinity thing?" What do you say? We talked about this in our 101 class, and I think the truth is, if you are using words that are understandable, you're probably doing an accidental heresy. It's just so difficult to explain. It's very confusing. It's not something maybe that we're used to trying to work out, especially in normal human language. So the Trinity refers to what we would call the triune God. This idea that God is expressed in these distinct but somehow together persons. It is this community of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this interaction of God where God is entirely satisfied as God's itself. God didn't create people and make creation because God was lonely. God was entirely happy and satisfied to God's self. In this image up there, it actually shows the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in this way, sharing this water to wine. This community working together. So this morning, we're going to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit that we see moving in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to continue looking at Acts chapter 2 for a few weeks because this is what we consider the birth of the church. This is where everything changes for the people who are following God. So, in this aspect here, we're actually focusing on the Holy Spirit. So, the same way, if someone asks you, what is the Holy Spirit? What is that, that Holy Ghost? What's that thing that you're talking about? How would you respond? How do you use normal words so that someone can understand? Something that, that seems maybe hard for us to understand at this point. So the first thing to remember, the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. Trinity Sunday. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is part of what we call the Triune God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. It is not lesser than the Father and the Son. They are all equal together. We see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit dwelled in Jesus. All right, now it's getting confusing, right? But somehow the Holy Spirit is this active working of God, working through Jesus and with Jesus, even as Jesus and the Holy Spirit are still one. And we see that the Holy Spirit empowers the church, empowers Jesus' church. So when we see the ascension of Jesus, what's really happening is Jesus isn't saying, my mission here is done, now it's up to you. What we're seeing is Jesus is rising up to be enthroned as King of all of creation, in the highest of heavens. And so now, as Jesus is enthroned, he is going to fully work his mission. He's going to continue to do this work, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit that will indwell God's people. Right? So empowers the church. We're able to go into obedience and to love other people and to follow Jesus because the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us. We see that it's the Holy Spirit that calls people to repentance. Right? It's not, people do not repent because you sit down and I'd like to list all the things that you've done wrong. Right? And they're like, oh, you're right, I'm that person who's changed my mind. Repentance has this changing of our mind, changing of our hearts, changing of the direction of our lives that the Holy Spirit convicts us of and enables us to turn and follow Jesus. That's what we see happening in the book of Acts. Right? Even as Peter gives this message, and later we'll look at all these people will respond to it, even though if you read the message, you might think, you know, Peter's sermon didn't really do it. You see what he's bouncing around. This is confusing. But it's not because Peter is such a great speaker that people respond. He is a good speaker, but it's because the Holy Spirit is moving in people's hearts and moving through Peter. It enables us then to turn and to follow Jesus, to embody that love of Jesus. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in each child of God. Right? If we have been changed from the inside, being a Christian is far more than this very modern idea of saying a few words or the sinner's prayer, which again hadn't existed for more than 1900 years in the church. That is not being a Christian. It's not some magic words. Being a Christian is being indwelled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we're then able to turn and follow Jesus, embodying the love of Jesus. If you want to know what you really believe, your actions will tell the truth. Right? Our actions will say how we really believe. And that is very Mennonite of us as well. We want to show it in our actions and our words. So today, as we look again at what the Holy Spirit is doing in the early church, you'll see some carryover from last week, but that's because we're seeing some carryover of the Holy Spirit. So a little bit of background so you know where we are in the book of Acts. We've seen the whole Easter story, that is Jesus' life, death, resurrection has occurred, and we look to the book of Acts as the second part in kind of the Chronicles of Luke. Luke has written two books, and they very much reference each other. Acts is looking to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and referencing things there. So think of Luke as everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And Acts, though we see Jesus leave in the first chapter, seemingly, Jesus is very present through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all that Jesus continues to do and teach. So Jesus then appears to the disciples at the beginning of Acts. He's there for about 40 days, it says, teaching them all about the kingdom of God, this kingdom reality that the disciples will have trouble understanding. And Jesus will tell them, you're supposed to wait. And then I will send my Spirit. You'll have power through the Holy Spirit. Now the disciples still have trouble understanding. Even though they spent years with Jesus and they have this 40 days of teaching, they still think that the kingdom of God is going to be something that is a political reality that fits their partisan politics and puts them into a place of power. Jesus, kind of in a deep sigh, reminds them to wait. You can't understand yet. Your mind, your heart can't get there yet until the Holy Spirit comes. But you are going to be my witnesses. The ones who are able to say, I saw this and I experienced this, and you will tell that in your words and your lives all throughout the world, even to the ends of the world, even to your enemies. Then Jesus ascends, and the disciples go and gather together, not just the 12 that we saw there, right now it's 11 at this point, but also some of the early followers of Jesus, a whole bunch of the women who were disciples of Jesus. Jesus' mother and his brothers are gathering together. Praying, waiting. And time goes on, and it comes to the festival of Pentecost. This festival in Jerusalem will have lots and lots of people there. So Jerusalem at this time, when the story is happening, is going to be packed with people from all over the Roman Empire. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. We looked through verses 1 through 8 last week. We're just going to read through to the end of 21 here. Hopefully the images will help us to envision and experience this in a little bit of a different way, because this is the starting point for what we become now and who we are 2,000 years later. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were standing in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Those people who don't know very much, how do they know these things? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongues, our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, all parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, basically listing off all of the known world. Everywhere you can imagine, they were there. And they're saying, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. So let's dig a little bit deeper, because this passage and what Peter is saying assumes that you all know your Old Testament incredibly well. So first, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is from the word 50. It just means it's a celebration. This is what's happening 50 days after the Passover. It's celebrating the time where God's people go to Sinai and Moses goes up on the mountain. On the 50th day, he comes down with this law. And there's this idea when we have these Ten Commandments, or what will end up being additional books, those first five books that we're often considered the law or the Torah. But it's this law that's written on stone, giving us instructions to follow. But in Joel, sees this time where the Spirit, God's Spirit, will be poured out in such a way that we won't need laws of stone because it will be written on our hearts. Right at that day, like with Moses, when he goes up on the mountain, there's this wind blowing, there's this storm, there's this fire that comes down from heaven that we can only see at a distance of smoke, because if you go to the mountain and touch it, you would surely die. That's what it says in Exodus. In the same way now we see this fire coming down. But instead of it being up on a mountain at a distance, it's now right there with the people, burning and changing their hearts, giving them new hearts, new ways of understanding and following God. And not just new hearts, but new ways of being able to express who God is to their neighbors. Not expecting the neighbors to come to this place and understand them, but speaking so joyfully, so loudly out of this room in all of these other languages, in the languages of the people, the heart languages of the people. So much so, so much joy is coming from this room that some people are assuming that they've had too much to drink. No one can be that joyful at 9 in the morning. They didn't have strong enough coffee at the time, so they assume wine. Must be it. They've been up enjoying too early. To which Peter says, look, we have wine as a regular part of our diet. They could take considerably more maybe than we could without affecting them. It's too early in the morning. Not enough time. It's an interesting argument for you. There isn't enough time in the day for us to have too much. Strange argument. And then he goes to the prophet Joel. And he's going to quote a section of Joel, but the assumption is that we've read the whole thing. And what's interesting about the prophet Joel is Joel comes at this time, perhaps right after Nehemiah and Ezra, seemingly, but also has knowledge of all of these other books of the Bible, all of these other prophets, and is referencing all of them in this book. Joel is talking about this time, this day of the Lord that has already come, the day that is coming. This judgment that has come on Israel in Joel is from this locust swarm. It's taken up all the food. But it's not just that. It's also implying that there's judgment on the world by this swarm of evil, this empire power that continues to infect the world, this power of sin and darkness that continues to infect our hearts. And Joel points to a time where God will not just take away the locusts and save the land, but that God will also remove evil from the world and evil from our hearts. And how will God do that in the day of the Lord? By pouring out the Spirit. This future expectation, this day of the Lord where we will start to see sin untwisted out of creation, and creation restored, redeemed, and good. Not just the people, but the land itself. And then Joel talks about these last days. And we really struggle with language like billows of smoke and fire and blood. But we don't know what to do with that because we're not used to that type of writing. In the same way that people will read the book of Revelation and come away all kinds of confused. And this is apocalyptic literature. It would be like if someone 100 years from now watched a zombie movie from today or read a zombie book or comic book. You know, where the dead come alive again and all these things happen. And these are stories that sometimes tell about what it means to be human and explore those things. But in 100 years, if they look back, they could say, those people really thought that after you die, something could happen and zombies would come out of the ground and it would be terrible. No, that's not how literature works. That's how we end up misinterpreting Revelation and Joel. The language being used here is very much, though, about judgment in the last days. And that the fire, the billows of smoke, but this is saying that the empires that rule the world, or the violence that rules our hearts, has been judged. It has been found wanting. And God is going to remove that from the world. That all of those powers and violence in the world will be judged and removed, even by their own violence. So those last days is this great hope. And what we will later understand, or that Jesus starts talking about it later, the kingdom of God having come in its fullness. The lion lying down with the lamb. Renewal, redemption. This is what we see in Joel. And I encourage you, if you'd like, to read those three chapters that Joel has and see how it's all bouncing around. And Peter says at the end, everyone who calls on God, everyone who calls the name of the Lord, just like it says in Joel, will be saved. When we hear the word saved, we start to assume our modern understanding of saved, which maybe means a get-out-of-hell-free card, right? That way you can go, you can still pass go, collect $200 on the market board, and then we get to go to heaven. This is not what Joel is talking about. This is not what Jesus is talking about, or the entire Bible talks about. Salvation is this thing that changes us now. It's eternal living that begins today and carries on into the beyond after you die. That is what's saved. You'll be saved. You'll be saved in such a way that it changes you now. It saves you now out of the darkness, out of the powers of empire and violence and evil. And that will continue even beyond your life. So this passage, this Acts 2, carries so much hope. This Joel, coming out of Joel chapter 2, gives so much hope to the people reading it, because it says, or what Peter's saying is that this future we've been waiting for, everything is made right, is now. That future, that hope, it's happening right now all around us. That's what you're seeing and experiencing. And Peter stands up, not that many days, only 50 days since he last was confronted, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Oh, I've never met them. This man who hoped to follow Jesus to the end and cowers and holds that shame, we now see, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, to stand up new and strong and be able to go and say, no, you're misunderstanding. Let me be the one who stands up and tells all of you what's going on. No longer hiding in the shadows, but able to stand up and proclaim. And what he's saying is that this empire, what we experience, the empires of the world, but that would be the way that we see worldly powers kept by violence, the idea that we have to go to war so that we can create a peace that is only kept through more warfare and more violence and more death, that this has all been judged. God is now bringing something new. That the Spirit has been poured out today. And that's why you're hearing this in your own languages. And we see this community together in a room being so spiritual, being so joyful, that they're able to go and proclaim the goodness of God in all these other languages in ways they never could imagine. Imagine someone walking by our church, hearing the joy coming in here, and thinking, those people have had too much to drink. I don't think we'd be accused of that too long. Well, let me tell you a story. I, like many of us, rely on my phone to tell me when it's time to do things. So at nighttime, when it's night, I'll go to bed, I'll plug in my phone, and I will expect then that in the morning it will give me an alarm, and that will wake me up. If my biological alarms, who are currently out of the sanctuary, don't jump into bed and wake me up earlier, as sometimes happens. My alarm is for 6:01. I will not get up at 6, that's too early. I used to get up at 6:06, Mennonite o'clock. But that 5 minutes I still needed, and what I'm discovering is that 5:30 is about the right time for Oscar. If you would like to talk to him about the beauty of sleeping until after 6, please do. plug in my phone, and this happened to me, and I would sleep. And then I expect to be able to wake up. But one morning, I woke up, and I woke up before my alarm, which is pleasant, right? That means I had a nice sleep. I look at my phone, and I am shocked, because it was a Sunday morning, and my phone tells me that it is dead. How can my phone be dead then? This doesn't make any sense. I had just plugged it in the night before. It is currently plugged in. And what had happened was that somewhere in plugging it in, it had just been pulled a little bit, and it was no longer plugged into the electric outlet. I had plugged my phone in to nothing, just a full rate. There was no power. So I plugged it in and discovered that I need to have a faster morning than usual so I could get to church on time. I lived at the time on the same property as the church, so if I'm not there on time, they can walk over and knock on my door. I don't need to skip church too many Sundays now. You see, the trouble for us is we're sometimes like my phone. We could be running on empty. Not much tick anymore, is it? Because we are unplugged. Source. We're unplugged from the thing that gives power to God's people, that empowers us. And if we're honest, us and many churches, many communities like us, have been running on low power for a long time. Just hanging on. And it shows. It shows through the world, through our tired churches. So what do we do with that? What does that mean for us? Well, we are reminded in this passage that the Spirit has been poured out and we can plug in. We can plug in to the Holy Spirit power that changes our hearts and brings back that joy and the faith of experiencing the love of Jesus for the first time. That is what Holy Spirit-led faith looks like. It looks like something where you could ask our neighbors, you could ask the people around us what we really believe, and they would be able to describe a Spirit-filled life. They would be able to describe us as good neighbors who love them and care for them, and maybe they even be able to understand, I think that person is a Jesus follower, says that they're a Christian. And maybe they'll say, but I've seen a lot of Christians and they're not like that. There's something different about this one. That we get to then be a plugged-in people who are a church as a community. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't just fill Peter to stand up. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 fills this whole community, and it is only as a community that they're able to spread that message to everyone. But there's something about the Holy Spirit that indwelled and filled people so much that not only were they able to speak in other languages, but they were doing so in such a joy-filled way that people thought they had too much to drink. There is a joy that can still fill us as the people of God through Holy Spirit power. And we are reminded that we are blessed not with a salvation that just saves us from something in the future, but a salvation that gives us eternal living that begins today. That invites us to live like Jesus is King now because He is. And even though the fullness of God's redemption hasn't made its way to all of earth, there's still war, there's still violence, there's still empire. But it is coming, and it is a part of us. That all around, the Spirit will let us start to see that salvation is sprouting up in unexpected places. The question leaves us, will we plug in? Will we go back to the historic faith that is more than just a sinner's prayer, that is far more than just knowing the right things, that is thankfully far more than knowing how to explain the truth to someone who doesn't know? But instead, is spirit-filled. Is maybe more like the mystics of the past. And changes us from the inside in such a way that it's lived out. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit that continues to move today in Jesus' church. And that is the spirit that is available to us now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are near. Lord, we recognize that wherever we go, there you are, and that your spirit is here alongside us. But we pray today that we would be able to experience that joy again. That you would light that fire in our hearts in such a way that our neighbors are blessed by how we live, how we talk, how we love. Remind each of us that we are loved by you. And may your spirit spread that love through our neighborhoods. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Together followed by the chorus, and verses 3 and 4 together followed by the chorus. Friends, receive the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the very face of God shine upon you. May the Holy Spirit burn in your heart so that you may go and be the church. Go in God's peace. Amen.